Before you sit down, turn around, welcome somebody, say, "You look real good this morning." All right. All right, please be seated. You're going to get used to the fact that I do that, and it's going to get longer and longer every time we do that. You know that. All right. Glad you're with us. In your program this morning, you saw my outline for this morning's message. Are you ready to learn? Well, two of you are. You ready to learn? All right, let's go. Let's do this. This has been quite a week in the world arena, hasn't it? Didn't take too long for you to hear about the news of another terrorist attack over in Barcelona and radical divides in Charlottesville, Pennsylvania, and even a lady in Calgary who was willing to run as a trustee for a local school board received death threats. Wow. What's going on in this world? If you and I are not careful, we'll be consumed with this information, and we will have the overwhelming emotion of fear and worry. So how do we rest in God's love when there's so much hatred evident in this world? Well, a couple things. First of all, stop watching the news. No, seriously. I have to confess to you, I'm a news junkie. Don't ask Cheryl. She will tell you that. All right? I can watch news for 3 hours. I like starting it at 4:30 because on the other side of the country, it's earlier, so it can get pre-recorded. I can go through all the commercials. But one of my mentors said to me, one of the things you need to do, if you want to start having a positive attitude towards the world, you need to stop listening to the news. So, you know what? Here's the deal. Stop listening to the news. A friend of mine, when I was one of my churches, he did some work for us. He worked for CTV down in Windsor. He said to me, he said, "Bob, if it bleeds, it leads. And if it doesn't bleed, it doesn't lead." The second thing you need to do is focus your attention on the Word of God. And this week, I want to share with you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, I brought something this morning. I've been going through some stuff at the house, and I've been relocating my office down to the basement, and I found my graduation yearbook from grade 8. Now, just because it says 73 and 74 does not mean that was the year that I graduated. Okay, but you know, here's the month of June. Can you tell when I graduated? All right, I'm only going to show you one thing, and this is all you're going to see in this book, because the rest of it is just totally annoying. All right, but when I came to the end of my year, there was one teacher in my class, one teacher in the school who taught math. His name was Mr. Brooks, and he was a believer. And Mr. Brooks, also back in those days, we had a religion class that we all had to go to. And so we, even in this public school, we went to this class. And Mr. Brooks talked to us about Jesus and shared with us his faith. And he knew I was a believer growing up. And so when I asked him to sign my yearbook, he signed it. It's the pink one right here, Clarence Brooks, and under it, Proverbs 3:5-6. You know, those words in that passage have been an incredible encouragement to me in my life. And I trust that today as we look into it, you will do the same. One of the things that I like to do is when I'm looking at the passage of Scripture or reading the passage of Scripture, out of reverence to God, I'd like to stand. Would you stand with me as we read these two verses? They're going to be on the screen. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, Everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. And don't assume that you know it all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, take these words now and allow them to come to life for us as we look into your word and as we apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, how does this passage address the needs for today? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to learn how to rest today. Turn to your neighbor. We're going to do this. Get used to it. Now turn back to them and say, you look tired and you need this. So how do you find peace in this world that is panicking? On a lesser note, how do you and I move forward with a church transition? How do you and I experience peace in the midst of pastoral transitions? You see, my purpose this morning is to give you a tool in your spiritual toolbox so you can focus on the good that can come out of this transitional experience. The elders have already articulated the purpose statement of this transition year and have started to form the transition team. And as soon as the transition team has been confirmed, we'll go public with these two things and we will continue to start the process. Another thing that we're going to invite you to do is to take a church survey. It's all ready to go. We just have to pull the trigger on it. We're going to wait till everybody gets back in September. And I want to encourage you, whether you're a member or not, whether this is the first Sunday you've been here, or this is a long time ago you've started coming, to take this survey. It's going to be done online. If you don't have a computer, you can either come into the office and do it here at the church, or we'll give you a hard copy and you can fill it out and bring it back to us. But I want to encourage you again, just lean into what we're doing, all right? We'll lean into what we're doing. So how do we walk in peace each day? Well, glad you asked that question. Let's look, first of all, you have to trust his perfect love for you. How many of you have experienced love from your parents or parent while you were growing up? I'm hoping you're all going to put your hands up. You know, I believe there are two kinds of love. There's unconditional love, and that's the way that God loves us. And then there's conditional love, which sadly is the way most of us experience love growing up. My mom would say to me, Bob, if you clean your room, then I'll give you this. Now, time out. I'm not blaming my mom. She raised me the best way that she knew, and my dad knew how. In fact, my friends, they were both conditionally loved, so that's all they knew. But when you grow up in an environment like that, you accept it. And you accept the truth and adopt the value that you begin to associate every relationship, including your relationship with God, with the same standard. Solomon said this, trust God from the bottom of your heart. When I read the from the bottom of your heart, I think immediately from the deep-seated place in my life. From my inner values, my inner belief that I must have confidence in doing the right thing, and that's to trust him first. You see, when it's deep-seated, it's automatic. It's your first response when you're surprised by any event, when you're surprised by any news. If you truly understand that God loves you perfectly and unconditionally, then when I trust his love, I can relax. Each time I hold one of my grandchildren, and I have them in my arms, especially when they're really, really young, they relax when they're in my hands. Why? Because they're safe. They're not afraid. They're content. In fact, most times they fall asleep. Do they fully understand and comprehend the depth of my love for them? No. But that doesn't change my love for them. They don't know it, but they feel it. When you and I trust God's perfect love for us, we can be in the middle of a world that is panic-stricken, that is chaotic, and we can be calm. Why is that? Because God's got us in his arms, and we can relax, and we don't have to strive or contrive to learn or to earn God's love for us. You see, some of you here this morning need to hear this next thought. Resting in his perfect love, I can relax, but it also means that I don't have to perform. Last time I spoke with you a couple of weeks ago, we considered the start of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 3. Remember these words? Let me read them to you. The moment Jesus came out of the baptism waters, the skies opened up, and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending on and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice said, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." Remember, I said that God stated this over his Son before he had done anything in his public ministry. He had not done anything yet. He hadn't spoken once. He hadn't taught. He hadn't performed a miracle. You see, God does not love you based on how you perform. He loves you because of who you are, his child. When I trust his perfect presence, I can move from a human being to a human being. My identity is found in him, and my value is based on what he says about me and what he says about you, not what others say about me and not what others say about you. Friend, we ought to love people like God loves. God's love is the same for me sitting up here teaching you from his word as he does for the person who stands in their living room in Fort Saskatchewan who is shaking their fists at God and cursing him. His love does not change for anyone. He loves us all the same. We will see when we come near the end of the message how solid his love is for us. So we need to trust his perfect love for you. Secondly, you need to trust his purposes at work around you. I heard an amusing story about a husband who wanted to help his wife because he suspected that she had a hearing problem. So one night, he positioned himself across the room for her with his back towards her, and he softly said, "Can you hear me?" And he didn't hear an answer. So he moved closer. Said it again. "Can you hear me now?" Still nothing. So he picked up his chair and he moved even closer and asked, "Can you hear me?" Still no response. So literally he gets right up to where she is, back to him. And he repeated the question from directly behind her. And she turned to face him and said, "For the fourth time, yes." Some of you will get that later on this afternoon. God's at work around you even when you don't think he is. Many of us are simply deaf to his providential leading in our lives. Solomon said this, "Don't try to figure out everything on your own." How many of you have heard this phrase? You have paralysis of analysis. For some personalities, that's a real struggle, and it does have some spiritual implications if you and I are not aware of it. You see, I will trust God as soon as I get a little more information. Or I can't make a decision until I need to take some more time to pray about it. Oh, we always use the prayer thing. Or I just need to do a little bit more research, and I'll get back to you. Before long, that's how we look at our own spiritual life. Solomon says to stop trying to figure out everything, but to trust God because God knows everything and has the power over everything. You see, when I trust God's purposes, I can rest. The greatest lesson for me about trust was the first time that I went to Israel, 2008. One of the elders in the churches where I was pastoring went to Israel and got off the plane and drove directly to my house. and said, Bob, you've got to go to Israel. It was on my bucket list, so I, you know, did everything that I could, did some investigating, and quickly signed up for the next trip. And then I got the itinerary, and it was very general, describing where we were going to go and what we were going to do, but it didn't have a lot of detail. So rather than trying to figure out, and all control freaks try to figure out, don't look around, don't look at me, we don't like any surprises. And rather than trying to figure it out, I just decided to trust the tour and the tour guide and the process that we were going to go through and God. I don't want to spoil it for you, but each day we would meet outside the bus, pray together and go to our allotted location and hike up and over and in and through things and capturing sights and smells and sounds and that would cause me dozens of times throughout the day, wow, this is amazing. As I journaled each evening, I reflected on the fact that if I would have known before I left the hotel what I was going to be doing that day, I probably never would have left the hotel. But I trusted the guide, and I relaxed and I rested, allowing me to enjoy the experience rather than to be anxious about what I thought was going to take place. What a lesson, eh? You see, when you trust the purposes of God, you are confident God is in control, and you know that He knows what's best for you. And you understand this point, that I don't have to be in control. How do I know this? Hi, my name is Bob. And I'm a recovering control freak. And I'm sitting in a sanctuary of recovering control freaks. I know you. I don't even have to know you, and I know you. Don't look at me if you're a control freak. I don't want you to give it away. But when you start living a life of trust, you are able to simply surrender control to the one who is in control. Listen to the words of Isaiah recorded from the Lord Himself in Isaiah 55. I don't think the way you think. This is God speaking to us. The way you work isn't the way that I work, God's decree. For as the skies soar high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. We don't have time this morning, but a great example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. He didn't know how God was going to use his circumstances to accomplish his purposes. And you know what? We don't either. Many times he uses what we think are unfortunate circumstances to propel us to new heights in our relationship with him. It's so true. So I trust his perfect love for us. I trust his purposes at work around you. Thirdly, we need to trust his promptings in you. In the comic strip, Peanuts, Lucy announces, "Boy, I feel crabby." Her little brother, Linus, always anxious to relieve the tension at home, responds, "Well, maybe I can be of help. Why don't you just take my place in front of the TV while I go and fix you a nice snack? Sometimes all you need is a little pampering to make you feel better." Then Linus goes and he brings a sandwich and a few chocolate chip cookies and some milk. "Now, is there anything else I can get you?" he asks. "Is there anything that I haven't thought of?" And Lucy says, "Yes, there's one thing that you haven't thought of." And then she screams that I don't want to feel better. You know what? It's interesting. Sometimes we miss the promptings. Linus did his best to respond to his intuition. And when you're relaxing and resting, you become accustomed to hearing God's voice leading you. Look at what Solomon said. "Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go." When you trust God's love and his purpose is being accomplished, then you can trust his promptings in you too. You see, for me, God's will is not a mystery. You know, it's not a mystery that I have to get up every morning and try to figure out what God wants me to do today. Again, I relinquish trying to figure everything out. Doesn't mean that I don't have a schedule. Doesn't mean that I don't have appointments, all those kinds of things. By the way, when you're always guessing what God wants you to do, it can be exhausting. I'm a simple man. And for me right now, this is where God's will is. What I do in understanding God's will is I listen for him. You see, when I trust his promptings, I can rejoice. Cheryl and I have coffee together in bed every morning, and we read our devotions and we pray together. And we commit our day to God and we surrender our calendar to his will and his ways. And so when I'm driving down the road and I get this inner prompting to call somebody or to turn to go see someone, I just trust him and obey. And now I need to say to you, I don't do it all the time. But I'm beginning to learn that when I sense in here God saying something, that I trust it. Let me give you an example. One day I stopped to eat a real healthy lunch at Harvey's. So after I finished my cheeseburger and my poutine and my Coke, I was getting ready to go. And pretty much, you know, if you're with me, you'll know that I'm kind of on the go all the time. And I heard in my heart, just wait. So I went, okay. So I just waited. I don't know what I did. I must have cleaned up a little better or did something or pulled out my phone and started looking at some of my notes. And I looked up, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw somebody come in through the door, and I recognized him. He was one of my former staff members who had left me to become a chaplain for All Weather Windows a number of years ago. Now he's in charge of 6, I think, chaplains. I hadn't seen him for months. And so I waited for him to go through the line. I knew exactly why I was sitting there. I just waited through him, get his line, and allow him to get his food. And when he walked around and looked to where to seat, to sit down, his eye caught my eye. And I just smiled at him, and I went, and he went, yep, I'm coming. And we sat down, and we caught up. We prayed together, and we just encouraged one another. I could have missed that. You see, when I trust his promptings, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry if I'm in God's will or not. I don't have to worry what may be coming. That doesn't mean that if I know that I'm supposed to be listening to God's word and allowing God's word to direct my life, but I don't have to worry about the simple things of life. I don't have to worry if I'm on the right path. When obstacles appear, I can simply smile and say, God, you got this. When I consider this principle, I think about the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Now, when he hears the news from the east that the walls of Jerusalem are in shambles, it touches his heart and he commits to pray. And then one day, while he's in the presence of King Artaxerxes, the king asks him why he's so sad. And he utters a prayer and he follows God's prompting and he was used by God. All expenses paid by the king to rebuild the wall in a record of 52 days. What is it in your life today where you need to be obedient to God's prompting and replace worry with trust? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:32. What am I trying to do here is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting. You can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God, underline both God, and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Trust him. Trust him first. Trust his love. Trust his purposes. Trust his promptings. And watch how God will reveal himself in your life and in the life of this church. Amen? Then you can rejoice in watching God lead you. Lastly, because you can trust his protection of you. Look at what it says. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Every one of us gets frustrated when the plans we have put in place to do something or to accomplish something get interrupted and take you and I to places that we've never dreamt. How many of you have ever made plans that had them messed up? Put up your hand. All right, look around. You're in good company. How many of you have had, you've been hesitant to move forward, fearing danger or uncertainty? Put up your hand. Yeah, okay. I'm preaching to the right group. This is where your trust in God really gets tested. I've traveled to several dangerous parts of the world. Israel, when we were down in, you know, I told you a little story about just trusting the whole process. I remember being down by the Dead Sea and going to bed at night and hearing rockets go over top of our hotel. I wonder what they were. Got up the next morning and realized that they were rockets. When I went over to Turkey, we were bused down to the southwestern region of Turkey. We were 2 miles from Syria. I didn't know how close we were to danger. Tell you what, 5 years prior to that, I would have never even gotten on the plane. You see, fear stops more people from experiencing God in amazing ways than anything else. What would people think? What will people do? What will happen? You see, all this robs us from the peace that can come from trusting God from the bottom of your heart. You see, when I trust His protection, I can risk. I didn't say gamble. I said risk. Stepping out, getting out of your comfort zone, taking new land, opening up new outposts. We have a missionary couple that we pray for all the time, and we just heard that God called them from where they are in their city overseas and in their country that they've been for almost 20 years. Now they've been led to go and help out a ministry in Iraq. And they're taking all the necessary precautions. But they're still going. Will God protect them there? Is God with you here? When I trust His protection, then I don't have to doubt. Doubt whether God will keep me safe or provide for me or lead me or leave me. Am I doing the right thing? Am I? You fill in the blank. Even when hardship comes or when troubles mount, Paul would say to us in Romans chapter 8, this is the depth of God's love for you. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Now, in your notes, circle the word nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing's going to separate you. I can rest in God's love for me in peace when I trust Him sincerely. And you can rest in God's love for you in peace when you trust Him. So here's my closing thought. Here's a promise from God's word to you today. God's promise for you is this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I can trust God today for my family. I can trust God for my future. I can trust God for my finances. I can trust God for my health. I can trust God for my church because of His perfect love, His purposes, His promptings, and His protection. As we walk through the next 12 months of transition, let me encourage you. Take your notes and flip them back over because I want you to add a word. Beside trust His perfect love for you, put church. Because I want you to see that you can trust His perfect love for you, church. Go down to number 2. Trust His purposes at work around you. Put church. And then flip around. Trust His promptings in you, church. And then trust His protection for you, church. You see, not only can we rest in his perfect love for us, but we can rest in his perfect love for this church. Amen? You see, God is asking us to trust him in leading our lives and our church. And I'm so thrilled to walk with you on this journey this year. Will you lean in? Will you lock arms with me and to see what God has in store for us? Will you? That's encouraging. Let's pray together.